If you want to know more about this song, I will encourage you to come to Korea to learn Korean, and then you can learn very clearly. This morning, I would like to share this text. The title is Suffering for the Furtherance of the Gospel. After the introductory address in today's text, Philippians chapter 1, 12 through 18, Paul addresses his recent situation. As the congregation had already known, Paul had been put in prison in Rome to wait trial at that time. Therefore, he was trying to explain why he had been put in prison and what had been really happened through his imprisonment to the congregation of Philippi. Because some believers in Philippi had misunderstood about his imprisonment and deeply felt worry and anxiety. But today's text can summarize under the following three categories. One is, now, Paul mentions the furtherance of the gospel through his imprisonment, is verse 12 through 14. And secondly, he explains two different motivations and attitudes to preach the gospel. This is 15 through 17. And then he declares his heart, how much he rejoices and will rejoice watching over that fact that Jesus Christ has been preached and is being preached through different ways. So, thinking of following these main points, I would like to encourage you this morning to focus on the following points through this text. The first, what is the meaning of suffering for the gospel in your life? And what is your motivation to work for the furtherance of the gospel through your life? And what is real joy in your life as a worker for Christ? Now, let's start from the verse 12. He mentioned about the result of Paul's suffering, his sufferings. He said, now I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Now, I was just reading in NIV. Just thinking about a little bit, what's happened, what things had happened to Paul so far? He is probably referring to the sequence of events which began when, at the close of his third missionary journey, he went to Jerusalem. While in the temple there, he was recognized by former Jewish friends who rushed at him in mob fashion and almost lynched him there before he was rescued by a Roman centurion who came in with a cordon of troops and arrested him. Paul was put in prison to await the trial. After being moved from prison to prison due to plots on his life, his case was finally heard, but because of misrepresentation of the facts, gross miscarriage of justice and petty Roman officials seeking personal advancement and not wanting to antagonize the powerful Jews, no decision was reached. His case was postponed again and again. It was his right as a Roman citizen to have his case heard by Caesar. So Paul appealed to Caesar, and he was sent. On the way, due to a foolish decision on the part of the centurion in charge of the prisoners, the ship wrecked, and later, Paul almost died. Finally, he entered Rome as part of a chain gang and was once again placed in prison. It was from the prison in Rome that he wrote to the Philippians, saying, but I would, now I'm reading that now, King James Version, but I would should understand, brethren, that the thing which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And really, this is what a wonderful, what a great Christian confession. How Paul accepts the sufferings for Christ on him. Watching over his continued painful situations, Paul says it is the opposite of what might be expected. He said, if the suffering were changed for Christ, has fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. In Greek, the term furtherance, prokopen, means originally to reclaim the road for the troop and make the marching smooth. Then now Paul is saying that he has opened up the new road through his imprisonment. In other words, even imprisonment, which looks like obstacles for the gospel proclamation, became a stepstone to share the gospel. Brothers and sisters, is this a special case in which things have worked out this way only through the lives of great missionaries and church leaders such as Paul? Or is this a principle of God's governance of his covenantal people in the world? We know that all things work together for the good of God's people, for the good of them who love the Lord and who are the called according to his promise. That is the principle of God's governance. Everything that God allows to touch the people of God is working to the advancement of his gospel in them. It is working to conform the children of God to image of Jesus Christ, to make me Christ-like. That is what God is doing, making you and me Christ-like. He is working all things together to the end. This is a really tremendous truth. It enables us to face suffering with a new attitude. If we believe that the fruit of the suffering in Christ is going to be the furtherance of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then our attitude toward suffering changes. You remember when Joseph was in prison again due to a terrible miscarriage of justice, and he was terribly mistreated, first by his brothers selling him into slavery, and then by the wife, his master, misrepresenting the truth and having Joseph thrown into prison. Later, in looking back, Joseph said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save the lives of many people." Now, we can also say that the suffering we undergo, God means it for good to further the gospel of Jesus Christ. That makes suffering worthwhile. It puts a whole new aspect on how we face suffering for the Christ. Now, Paul declares two consecrate examples following that verse. How God has used his suffering for the furtherance of gospel in the following two verses. First, he says in verse 13, "As a result, he has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ." The word palace in NIV is not a good translation, actually. The Greek word is praetorion. The King James translators thought the praetorion was in reference to Caesar's palace, but later archaeological finds have shown that this word is always used for the use of the praetorian guard. This was a special group of highly skilled imperial troops who were appointed to guard the palace and the royal prisoners. Paul says that his bonds in Christ are manifest in all Praetorian guard. The first thing we find here as a concrete example of the fruit of his suffering is the conversion of many of members of Praetorian Guard. That too is tremendous. But the conversion of few believers were not limited only to the Praetorian Guard. As Paul describes to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ in verse 13, a number of people who met Paul during his imprisonment period became Christians. Let me give some testimony of my friend in Tokyo related to this topic. One of my good friends in Tokyo is a missionary from Korea. His name is Pastor Kim Gyudong. Probably his church in Japan is probably that is the biggest church in whole Japan. We came to Japan almost same time together in 1995. I arrived in October. He arrived in September, 1 month earlier. And then our ministry is very similar. He started a Korean congregation in a Japanese church. I started a Korean congregation in a Japanese church in a different place. But I was working for a Japanese church too. But his church was really growing. Probably around 10 years ago, but he got a terrible terrorism from a Japanese communist. Because as his church is growing, he criticized communism from his pulpit very seriously. And he sent his church members to the campuses as a campus crusade, the missionaries. And then church is growing. The communist in Japan was looking for him. And then one day, many guys came into his house, and then he really beaten terribly, and then he almost died. And then actually these guys were thinking this guy was killed. And then thankfully God protected his life. And then this news spread out to all Japan. And after this terrible terrorism, somehow God blessed his church more and more. Now his church is attendance is every Sunday attendance 2,000. Think about that in Japan. You know, Dr. Larson and we went there. And for 10 years we didn't meet together. But when I went there, I was so deeply, deeply challenged. And then out of 2,000, 600 members are Japanese. Sometimes we meet some suffering for Christ. But it's not just only suffering. God used that for the furtherance of the gospel. And continually, Paul addressed the second example of how God has used his sufferings for Christ to advance the gospel in verse 14. He says, because of my chains, most of brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and fearlessly. Many of Paul's fellow Christians in Rome were stirred up to go out and preach the gospel due to Paul's being in prison. This is another way God shows his sovereign work on salvation work through Paul's suffering. Let's keep on thinking of time and let's keep a little bit more. And then I want to go to verse 15 to 17. Paul mentions about two motivations about how we are serving for the Lord. He said there are two different groups having two different motivations to serve the Lord, preaching Christ. One group preached Christ out of envy, selfish ambition and rivalry. And the other group preached Christ out of goodwill and love. What do we have to learn from here? God's people and church have to preach Christ or do mission based on right, pure, and biblical motivation. I have seen in my mission fields over the last 20 years how badly and seriously unbiblical missions motives eventually have destroyed churches and Christian missions. We really have to learn right things in the right time, in right ways, based on right and biblical motivations. But however, for Paul in this text, it is not the main point to discuss which motive is best on Christian mission. Here, simply he declares what is the most important thing for him. He says, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. He's not talking about, oh, this is the good motive, this is the when I suffer this one, but he said, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. We are able to find out what was the real joy for Paul throughout his epistles, his letters. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5:16, Paul encourages Thessalonian church members saying, be joyful always. Then how Paul confessed that what was real joy for him in the 1 Thessalonians? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 19 through 20, Paul says as follows, but for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. We can find our same joy for Paul mentions, for Paul in the Philippians. Paul describes his real joy in this way in Philippians chapter 4 and 1. He said, therefore, my brothers, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. That is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. In these verses, one thing is very clear. Paul's joy was not from just a personal matter, for example, God's blessings, God's protection, and God's guidance, etc. By the way, all these things are very important things. We rejoice and give our thanks to the Lord whenever we experience these blessings. However, Paul's real joy was to see brothers and sisters who came to the Lord through his missions and to see how they are standing firmly as co-workers for Christ. Brothers and sisters, what is your real joy? Simply to get a good grade as students? Simply to have a beautiful family in this world? That's also important. You know, when I was working as a missionary to Japan, whenever one convert we have through our the presentation of the gospel, my myself and wife, we had a small party at my home every time, thinking of big celebration in heaven. The real joy is to see the brothers and sisters who came to the Lord through his missions. If we are doing great job on this academic preparation, but if we don't have anything to have the brothers and sisters through our life, through our missions, your question is what we are doing. Let's make a conclusion. Brothers and sisters in Christ, what is your burden? What is your suffering? Are you suffering for Jesus Christ? If so, take it properly and God will bring great fruit from it. Realize that this is your mission. You are called there for the purpose to glorify God in it. Do that and God will bear real fruit from your suffering. Your change for Christ will be the furtherance of the gospel in his providence and grace. Are you working for Christ based upon right biblical motivation? To work for Christ requires a right biblical motivation which comes from God's heart and God's perspective. What is your real joy, then? What is the most important thing in your life? Do you see the world with the same perspective that our Lord is looking at the world? Do you have the same vision and joy that Paul had? It is the greatest joy for his people to see how our living Lord uses us for the furtherance of the gospel, and to see people who came to the Lord as the result of our suffering for the Lord and our sharing the gospel to them in Christ. Let's pray. Lord, sometimes we meet sufferings, but thank you for your using that situations or opportunities or experience for the furtherance of your gospel. Please help us to see your hand behind the sufferings. Please use our lives more and more for the furtherance of the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand and sing.